So Genesis 4, and if you remember 2 weeks back, we finished Genesis chapter 3, and we saw God's dealings with Adam and Eve and the results of their sin, and the penalties that were meted out there. And we also saw, thankfully, the mercy of God, because he told them in the day that they eat thereof, they will die. They died spiritually. We talked about that was a matter of separation, that they then experienced separation between themselves and God. But also they began the process of dying physically that day. And God ended up in his mercy beginning the picture we see all the way through Scripture of the substitute. And we saw that an animal died in their place that day, physical death, shed its blood, and clothed them with the skins of it. And so we find the first type in Scripture of Christ. And it was that substitutionary atonement, you can call it. And so anyway, in addition to that, we've seen also a hope and a promise, because as God is dealing with them, he tells them that there would be a seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. And so with that, Eve knew she wasn't going to die that day. For her to bring forth a child, she was going to have to live for some time, and that there was going to be future generations and things. And so that brought the promise, that brought the hope, and also that promise of a seed. We talked about, as it's the seed of the woman, it's a picture of the virgin birth, or a prophecy, I should say, of the virgin birth that would happen. And so anyway, with that, the prophecy of the virgin birth, the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent, told of Jesus' death on the cross to defeat Satan. And so today we're going to continue seeing the results of their sin as they bear children. We're going to see Cain and Abel in chapter number 4. And they're still going to be reaping results. And as a matter of fact, we're still reaping the results of their sin today because of the sin that entered in the Garden of Eden. Every man that's ever been born has been tainted with a sin nature. Every man, ever since Adam and Eve, has always been a sinner. It's been said that we are not a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're a sinner. And that's the case with us. We are born sinners. We don't have to be taught how to sin. Nobody has to learn how to sin. You take the youngest of children, they already know how to sin. I mean, it doesn't take them very long at all. A young baby, just, I mean, how long would it take, Kev?
I don't know. They even keep their parents away from church and everything.
Yeah.
Sinners, like.
But that's the thing, is that you'll have a child at, just months old.
I'll say.
And they found out that they can cry, and mom comes running, right? Why are you looking at her?
But I remember when she was young.
Yeah. So they cry, mom comes running, and she's looking at, is the nappy soiled? Are they hungry? Are they sick? What's going on? Mom picks them up. They're happy now. They were lying. They were pretending something was wrong, and all they wanted was mom. That was it. Some might say, well, that was a legitimate need. They needed their mom. But they are speaking lies, so to speak, to get her attention anyway, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so we see that very early on. And then, especially if you have more than one child close in age. I know my brother and I, we were close in age. And it didn't take very long. We were fighting. We were fussing. We were very selfish. We were very very self-centered. A child, the world revolves around them. And nobody has to teach them that. And anyway, could you imagine, I know I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but could you imagine Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel? This is the first child, Cain, first child to ever be born. Something completely new. I'm assuming that Eve has looked around and take notice whenever there's other animals being born and everything, and they're like, okay. And I'm not bringing people down to the level of animals. But with the whole idea of this, Eve becomes pregnant, and she is the first person to ever give birth. Complete new experience. Never experienced this before, right? And so, I think back to whenever Les and I first became parents. It was all new territory for us, but other people had been there before, right? There was people we could go to. There was, if nothing else, there was books you could read. There was other people's experiences that you could come from, right? With Adam and Eve, this is first round. Completely new territory for them. And so that would be... it would have been strange if you put yourself in their position. Because they were the original pioneers. Everything they did was the first time. Right? Mm-hmm. They were the first people to eat. Right? First people to take a bath. Right? First people to do anything. And so they were the first to have children, the first to raise children. They didn't have grandparents to give advice, even whether it's wanted or not. Right? Didn't have to worry about grandparents spoiling them, but didn't have to worry about grandparents babysitting or being there whenever it's, hey, this thing's doing something new and I don't know what to do with it, Mom. What do I do? Right? They didn't have those luxuries, right? But anyway, let's start in chapter number 4 here, and we'll read down a ways here, and then we'll go back over it. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so, as we look at this, I said there's lots of new things going on, right? With Adam and Eve in the garden, bearing children, that was new for them. But as Adam and Eve were the first sinners, the first sin was disobedience, right? God said, don't do this. They did it anyway. And so that was the first sin. But now we find a couple more occurrences. We find the first murderer in Cain, the first liar, right? One of the first evidences of sarcasm in the Bible. Am I my brother's keeper? Right? And so there's all kinds of firsts here. And leave it to me to bring that one out, right? Mm-hmm. But anyway, we find in the first verse here that it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, going back a couple weeks ago, whenever we were in chapter number 3, God gave Adam and Eve a promise that the woman would bear a child, that the seed of the woman, right? Mm-hmm. And so they were looking forward to children, and he told them that he would multiply her her conception and... how is it written there? Multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And so now she has brought forth children, and she has learned what he meant by that. And we won't go into details, but as the first child comes, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Her expectation in receiving this child from the Lord, this is the one that was promised. Right? Mm-hmm. And she would have been a fool if she would have thought any differently, wouldn't she? Because they, by faith, believed God whenever he said that there will be a seed that comes forth and he will bruise the head of the serpent. And so she was excited and said, okay, this is the one who God promised. And then it wasn't too long before she realized that Cain was a sinner. Right?
Yeah.
And imagine as she has this new child, new experience. Everything would be new. And learning how to take care of this child and all the things that the child does and the crying of the child. And then, like I said, whenever she finds out that he's a sinner.
And a vegan.
And a vegan at that time. So he'd been a cranky sinner. And so anyway, so she finds out that obviously he must be a sinner. So, he's disobedient. He's, the times that he back talks his mom probably, right? Times that Adam and Eve says, don't do that. And he goes and he does that, right? And then we don't know how far apart Cain and Abel would have been. It doesn't seem like the way that it's written that it allows for much room in between them, right?
Yeah.
Because you find, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and again, she buried his brother Abel. But like I said, there's not a time reference to that in any way. But with Cain, she's hopeful. She's hopeful this is the one that's going to bring deliverance. She finds out pretty quick that he's no savior. He's no Messiah. And so whenever she now bears Abel, in verse 2, the name Abel, a lot of people define it as meaning vanity. And so she's finding out pretty quickly that this isn't what I thought it was going to be. This is more difficult than I thought. Because she said, or because God told her that in sorrow she would bring forth children, right? And that included the process of raising them too. And so Cain and Abel are now born, and Adam and Eve have their first little family here. And the Bible only dedicates a verse and a half to the birth of Cain and Abel. And that verse and a half brings them all the way up to adulthood. Skips over their childhood. It doesn't tell about the tantrums they threw. It doesn't tell about the fights they had with their brothers. It doesn't tell about the lies they told or the sins they committed or the time that Adam and Eve messed up and cause some kind of a trouble with raising their first child. The first time they forgot him at home whenever they went out to go till the garden or whatever. I don't know what they did back then. Kevin Katie never forgot you anywhere, did they?
No.
You don't remember? Okay. I know there was one time that we were traveling with a group from our church. And there was a little girl that just absolutely, she was Les's shadow. She wanted to be everywhere with Les. And so we left the motel that we were staying at one morning. I think we were going to church that morning. And whenever we left the motel, the little girl's mom assumed that the little girl was with us. And we assumed the little girl was with her mom. And so we get to the church, 15, 20 minutes from the hotel. And we start looking around. We can't find her anywhere. Where'd she go? And we find out we left her at the hotel. Because everyone thought someone else had her. And so we ring the hotel, and this 7-year-old girl, probably about 6-7 years old, was at the hotel by herself with the staff. She had went to the toilet, and nobody knew it. And so parent left her behind. Well, how many of those mistakes do you think Adam and Eve made? They were the first parents ever. Do you think they ever made mistakes? There wasn't any motels for them to leave them at. But that's just the kind of thing. It just kind of skips over all that. Sorry if my brain works a little bit weird, but I wonder about these things.
Yeah.
Because Adam and Eve were just parents. Cain and Abel were children. And so they did the dumb things that we do. Right? And so anyway, halfway through verse 2, we've got Cain and Abel grown up. And it says, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So they grow up, and they are now, apparently as they were growing, they had different likes and different dislikes. They had their own aptitudes that they kind of went toward. And so Cain liked working with the animals. He liked working with the ground. He liked going out and planting things and hoeing the ground and weeding the ground and doing all these kind of things and bringing forth vegetables. That's what he liked. He liked agriculture. However, Abel, on the other hand, he was more naturally drawn to the animals and taking care of sheep and cattle and whatnot. And so we see here differences bringing out in the children. And it's amazing to me with children how much difference comes with, you know, same genetics, same bloodline, same parents, same household, same circumstances, but yet two children and they're completely different. And, you know, you've experienced it. And Josie's like, yeah, I'm completely different than Aiden, right? And so raised up in the same household. And,
where do you come from?
And this comes in even more important as we consider Cain and Abel. They're, one place that I read, they were even closer, you could say, than twins because, you know, twins, they share mostly the same genetics. But with Cain and Abel, it was 100% the same genetics. You can't go back 10 generations and say, you know, my great-grandmother on this side had green eyes and my great-grandfather on this side had blue eyes. And then you have this Adam and Eve. That was all the gene pool there was. And so you had Adam's genes, Eve's genes, Cain and Abel. So more than likely, they'd even look close to the same, right? They didn't have a whole lot of different attributes to draw from. However, both of them were as different as night and day from one another. Their personalities were different. And so, as Abel was the keeper of the sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And they were grown up, they were adults, they were successful in their trades. And verse 3 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And so as he brings this offering here, we find that there's a few things that we can assume from this. First of all, they had an understanding of the need for a sacrifice, of an offering. Why would they just come up with this one day if there wasn't an understanding, if there wasn't some kind of a principle already put forward? Cain wasn't just walking through the corn patch one day and saying, you know what, I think I want to gather up a bunch of vegetables and take them and sacrifice them to God. There had to be something, some sort of an expectation laid out there, right? Some kind of a principle involved. And so they had an understanding of the need. They had a knowledge of God, obviously. At this time, they could have even went back to the pathway leading into the garden and could have, I can imagine Adam and Eve bringing the boys and showing them, over there is where we used to live. See that cherubim with a sword? Stay away from him. He's keeping you from going in there. You can't go there. Right? And that would bring the questions because little boys always have questions. Why can't we go there? Right? Mm-hmm. Why is that angel there? So they tell him about the tree. They tell him about the fruit. Why'd you do that, Dad? I don't know. And so this would have been the education process of the boys. And so they would have heard about the Garden of Eden. They would have heard about the serpent. They would have heard about the walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And can't do that no more. Right? They would have heard about the separation. But they also would have heard about the animal that God killed in front of them and clothed them with the skins of that animal, right? And covered them, and that animal died in their place. And so it was a substitute. They had heard about all of these things. And so they had a knowledge of God. They had an understanding of the need for a sacrifice. And Abel's blood sacrifice, him killing an animal and offering it up to God, also showed that they had received instruction regarding the sacrifice. Because Abel's not just going to be saying, okay, I want to offer a sacrifice to God. Cain's a farmer, and so he's got his vegetables over there, and he's got his flowers, and he's got this all arranged up beautifully, and he's got it set over there. But I'm a shepherd. So how can I offer up something from my trade? I've got an idea. I'll just take this animal, and I'll just slit its throat, and I'll burn it. That's not going to naturally enter into your mind, is it?
No.
That's not going to be what Abel's going to come up with.
No.
So it shows that there was some instruction there regarding that sacrifice. And like I said, more than likely that came from God offering up the substitute, right? Clothing them with the skins. And so that started that that sacrificial process and that substitutionary process. And so Cain and Abel had been taught this. And so that's going to get us into what we're going to find here in these verses. But the fourth thing that we can understand from this is that Cain chose to reject the prescribed sacrifice for what he deemed to be better. See, the first man to ever be born on the earth, because Adam and Eve were created, right? First man to ever be born on the earth thought that he could one-up God's plan. It started out pretty early. People still do that today. They think that they have something better than what God has. And so that started off with Cain. We find in, I believe it's in the book of Jude, talking about the way of Cain. And that is self-righteousness. That is man-made religion. So Cain, not only was he the first murderer, the first liar, he was also the first inventor of false religion. It didn't take any more than three people upon the earth to have a false religion. And in a manner of speaking, he was following in Adam and Eve's footsteps, weren't they? Because he was doing what he wanted to do rather than what God had revealed to them to do, right? He wasn't obeying God. And so, in verse 3 here, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Notice it says the fruit of the ground, and in chapter 3 and verse 17, God cursed the ground, right? And so the fruit of the ground would have also been cursed, and so he was offering a cursed offering, a cursed sacrifice. He was also offering one of his own work and of his own efforts. And you can see in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, by the sweat of your brow. Right? I'll turn back there and read those verses. In verse 18 and 19 it says, thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat the bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Good evening.
Hey, man. Hi, everyone.
Hey, Peter. How are you?
Good, thanks.
You good?
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay, so in verse 3, he brought of the fruit of fruit of the ground, and so it was a cursed offering. It was an offering of his own work and his own efforts. And also, it was an offering that was brought forth from the ground that Cain was brought forth out of. Man was made of the dust of the ground. It says, out of the dust you're made, and into the dust you shall return, right? And so, with all these things, we see that it was a cursed offering. We can also assume Cain's pride in this event. Picture with me, if you will, as Cain and Abel are deciding that it's time to make a sacrifice. Time to offer up a sacrifice. And they've heard from Adam and Eve. They may have heard from the cherubim at the entrance to the garden himself. They could have went and conversed with it, I'm assuming. They just couldn't go past it. And they have heard of all of these things. And they knew that there was supposed to be a blood sacrifice. That there was supposed to be a life given for a life. They'd heard these things. And so as Abel and Cain are talking with one another, Cain's looking at all the works of his hands. He's looking at all the gardens that he has planted. Beautiful flowers growing, all of the fruits that are growing off of the trees that he's been tending and pruning, and just he's got everything just right. Beautiful vegetables growing. He's got watermelons, he's got cantaloupes, he's got cucumbers, and he's got, you know, tomatoes and onions, and he's got everything growing out through there. Beautiful garden. And so he's looking at it and he's standing back with pride and saying, I've worked awful hard on all of this. Look how beautiful all this is. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to offer up something to God. But I don't think I should have to offer up a bloody sacrifice. That's just gory. That just doesn't seem right to me. I have a better way. Don't know why God's never thought of this before. And so he goes out and he gathers up the biggest tomatoes. He gathers up the largest and most beautiful watermelon. He gets a bouquet of flowers. Maybe we're in Ireland. He gets a big bucket of potatoes out. And he's got the best of everything. He's got the herbs and the vegetables. And he's got it arranged just right. Just beautiful. And all of this arrangement, he brings it and he sets it up there. And he says, this is my offering to God. Look how beautiful it is. I worked hard on it, and this is the very best I have to offer. God's going to be happy with this. He's going to be proud of me. Surely this is good enough for God, right? He says, Abel, you ought to do this. You ought to do like I did, because God's going to be happy. Look at how hard I worked on this. And Abel says, but they said all along it takes the shedding of blood. It takes an animal. And Abel's sitting out there amongst all the sheep, and he's got all the sheep playing around him, and he's got each one of them named. Remember, Adam named animals, right? He's following in his father's footsteps, and he's got all of his sheep named. And maybe he's got a little lamb on his lap, and he's scratching its head and playing with it. He's got it named, and he's talking to it. And he knows, if I'm going to offer up an offering, if I'm going to offer up a sacrifice unto God, it's going to have to be one of these. And he picks through all of his animals that he's got there that he's done nothing but oversaw. He can't make one of them come forth. He hasn't had to weed and to plant and to till and to hoe and do all that. All he's done is watched them, right? And so he picks the best one, the most pretty one, maybe his favorite one. And he takes that animal and he brings it and he builds up a little altar. And Cain's watching him all along. Right? Says, I can't believe you're going to do that. That's awful. That's barbaric. They probably didn't have that word back then, right? And so Abel takes that little lamb that he has loved and he's cared for. He's watched it from the time it was born. And he takes a knife, sharp stone, something, slits his throat and lets the blood run out. Tears are running down his face because he loved that lamb. He puts that lamb on the altar and he offers up that lamb. And as he's doing it, he's got all kinds of questions, all kinds of thoughts in his mind, and he's horrified by what he's having to do. Cain sits back there in his pride and in his arrogance. It says, look how beautiful this is. Look at all that I've done. Look at what I brought to God. And he stands back with pride. If he had a pair of braces, I can just imagine him sitting there like this. All reared back and just pleased with himself. But Abel, on the other hand, he wasn't raising his head up. He wasn't proud. He wasn't excited about what he just had to do. He was deeply saddened by it. It hurt him to kill that animal and to put it on there. Right? You see a difference between the two of these. I might be embellishing just a little bit, but I figure this is probably about what happened. Mm-hmm. And so, there's a big difference between the two offerings. Cain can stand there in his pride. He can stand there pleased with himself. But with Abel, there's nothing to be proud of, nothing to be pleased with. He's horrified. But what is the purpose of it all? Why is it they're even offering up a sacrifice to begin with? Why is there bloodshed? Why is it that there's an animal that has to be killed? It's because of sin. It's because there has to be a payment for sin. It's because sin is ugly. Sin is horrifying. Sin is not something to look on lightly. It's not something to stand back at in your pride. Part of the purpose behind this, the reason why there was bloodshed, the reason why there was an animal killed, was to show the horror of sin, the cost of sin, the pain of sin, the ugliness of sin. Right? As I brought out whenever we looked at Adam and Eve, whenever they were clothed with the skins, they had to be horrified at watching the blood come out of that animal and the animal die in front of them. But God put forth a place, an example, a practice, I guess you could call it, of animal sacrifices so that man could see the price of his sin. So sin could appear exceeding sinful to them. Right? And so the reason for the sacrifice, the reason for the offering, was so it would resonate with man. This is what my sin costs. I deserve to die, but God in his mercy has allowed me to offer a substitute, and he is honoring this substitute. And so each time these people would have to offer up this sacrifice, every time they would have to kill an animal, they saw how grotesque sin really was. That's the point of it. It was looking forward to Christ. that one day Christ would be the one who was offered up, that he would be beaten and maimed and bloodied, and that he would give his life for us as a payment for our sin. And we lose sight of how horrible and how wretched sin really is. We lose sight of the cost of sin. And this is the importance with Cain. Cain didn't realize the cost of sin. His sacrifice wasn't gory. It wasn't horrific. It was something that he could take pleasure in. Something that he could enjoy. Something that made him feel good. Abel's sacrifice did none of those things. But what Abel's sacrifice did do was show him how horrible sin really was. And that was what was important, because God wanted that to be in the forefront of men's minds, to know that sin was horrible, because sin has consequences and sin is not good for man. And so it was to keep man from sin and keep him looking forward to the one who would deliver them from sin. And so as we look at the difference between Cain and Abel here, Cain represents modern religion. It represents works-based salvation. Because mankind today says, I'm going to do my very best. I'm going to refine myself. I'm going to go into a process of behavioral modification. And because of my good works, because of my acts of charity, because of my church membership, because of my keeping of the sacraments, because I've given to this, because I volunteered for this, because I've done all of these great works, God's going to be happy with me. He's going to be proud of me. He's going to let me in. Imagine, you know, the common joke of, you know, whenever you die and appearing before St. Peter. And this religious man, if we follow in the ways of Cain, we get up to the gates of heaven. And this, like I said, this is a joke. This is more of a comedic way that the world looks at it. But if this was the way it was, and we get up to the gates there, and St. Peter's there, and he looks at Cain, and he says, why should I let you in? He says, look at all I did. Look at how hard I worked. I sweated, the sweat of my brow ran down, I worked, my hands had blisters on them, and I came and I brought my very best. The biggest tomatoes, the sweetest watermelons, the most beautiful bouquet of flowers. I brought my very best, and that's why I should come in. And St. Peter must say to him, that's not what works. What about your sins? Oh, they weren't that bad. They weren't that horrible. I was a good person. Surely I should come in. God should be proud of me. And to the ones that come the way of Cain, they will one day hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. However, whenever we look at Abel, Abel realized the horribleness of sin. He realized the severity of it. He realized how ugly it was. And if in our scenario, he would be the one to stand before Peter. And Peter would say, why should I let you in? He'd have to say, there's no reason for me to come in. I'm not worthy to come in. I am a filthy sinner. I've done horrible things. And I know God is just and he is holy. But he said, if I would trust in the blood of the Lamb, he offered up a substitute for me, and that would die in my place, and I could have life in place of that. Right? And Peter would say, well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Because it was the shedding of blood that paid. The Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Abel found that out. And so as we see here, in verses 3 and 4, that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. As I said, Abel had no enjoyment in this sacrifice. And I don't know for sure that he knew the complete purpose behind it. we do now looking back on it. Much more has been revealed. But as I thought on this, I kind of wondered if maybe Abel's thoughts were, God, I don't know why this works, how this works, or why you require it, but I'm trusting you. In Hebrews, I think it's chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, he trusted God. God said, this is what you must do, and Abel did it. So he may have said, I don't know why, but I'm trusting you, and I'm doing what you told me to. He may have known. He may have had a thorough enough comprehension of theology here. He may have known, and he may have said, God, I know I'm a sinner and deserving of death, but thank you for allowing a substitute. But either way, he killed the animal. He offered it up, and Abel showed humility, he showed submission, and he showed faith. But Cain didn't. Cain was the forerunner of modern religion, as I said. He depended on his self-efforts, on his works, of his own hands, and he was rejected.
It's just funny, though, the one who offered up the lamb, he's the one that was killed as well. By his brother, but he was killed.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like he was saved.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? There's a good picture of salvation just between that.
It is, yeah.
Yeah.
I also find it a little ironic that it was as if Cain was too refined to go out and slaughter an animal, but he wasn't too refined to slaughter his brother.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go out and shed the blood of a lamb, but I'll shed the blood of a man. It's pretty messed up, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's amazing to me how quickly sin advances. Because we have Adam and Eve, first generation, right?
Mm-hmm.
The very first ones. And they sinned in disobedience. Second generation, Cain. We went from simple disobedience, eating the forbidden fruit, to in the second generation with Cain, murder. That's a pretty big leap, right? That also shows us how quickly sin advances from one generation to the next. That tells us just because we come from a good family doesn't mean that we are going to be good people. Right? Each generation, each person has their own choices. And so anyway,
but it just paints what I mean. It paints a picture always. Like it's almost like God is painting this picture to us, to show us as well that he accepted Cain. And he accepted his offering, but the other one he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Yet Abel was the one that died.
Right.
But he was taken care of. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And so yeah, it's a kind of an amazing thing, too, as we're looking at all the firsts. Because with that, Abel was the first one to die. First man ever to die was Abel. And he died as a result of persecution by false religion while standing for the truth.
Yeah.
So that's kind of strange as well. But that would have also made him the first person in eternity.
Yeah.
Right? Because we are eternal beings. And so he was the first to die, but he was also the first one to see that there's more to it than just this. And so he was the first one saved, first one in eternity. We'll be able to meet him in heaven one day. Right?
Yeah.
Cain, on the other hand, not so much. Cain, likewise, I believe he was the first one in hell. We find that with Cain, he departs from the presence of God there, and in successive generations, further and further and further departure from God. And we don't find that there was ever a fear of God amongst them, that he ever returned back, that he ever made it right. And so, as far as we know, Cain died and went to hell. And the New Testament testifies of that. where it talks about that they have went the way of Cain. Cain had a way. Okay? And in the New Testament, it likens those who follow after their self-righteousness and refuse God as going the way of Cain.
Is that in James, is it?
I believe so. It's either Jude or James. I have to look. But anyway, as we look at a few different verses that have to do with this contrast between Abel and trusting Christ, or trusting God, and doing what God said, and Cain trusting himself and his own works, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, I'll turn it over there because I'm not able to quote it without butchering it, okay? A second. Okay, Titus chapter 3. My pages are sticking together. In verse number 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so, clearly says, not by works of righteousness, not by anything that we've done. But it says, according to his mercy, he saved us. And that's what we see here in Cain and Abel. It wasn't by the works of his righteousness. It was according to the mercy of God. And Abel experienced God's mercy. Cain didn't. He refused it. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, it talks about those who go about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what Cain was doing. He was self-righteous. And in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, it talks about those who draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. Talking about God. And so, likewise with Cain, he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to offer up an offering. I'm going to make a sacrifice unto God. I'm going to do all these things. But obviously his heart was far from God. And so at the end of verse number 5, we find that it says that when Cain got this news, when God had respect unto Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's, that he was wroth and his countenance fell. It means that he was angry and you could see it. It showed. You ever do that? I know every now and then with the kids, we'll ask them, say, "What's wrong?" "Nothing." Like, don't believe you. You can tell there's something wrong. Their face shows it. Their attitude shows it. And so that's kind of how Cain was here. He said he was very wroth. He was very angry and his countenance fell. You can see it on his face. It was visible. And so in verse number 6, God intervenes. And we see once again God's mercy and his long suffering with his people here. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" Questions. It's causing him to think. And that's actually a very good way for us to deal with things, is whenever we ask questions of people, just like with the kids, "Why did you do this?" Make him think about it, right? And so he's making Cain think, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? And he was angry because his works were rejected and his brother's faith was accepted. You can take note of this. I'm sure you can look at different situations that you've seen. But anger, when rebuked, is always an evidence of pride. If you bring up something that someone has done, they get angry about it. Brings up the pride, doesn't it? It shows that the root behind it is pride. And if we look at the kind of the flow of events here, started off with his pride. He says, I've worked hard. I've done all these things. I should be accepted before God. Right? And his pride led to jealousy. Whenever Abel was accepted and Cain wasn't. His jealousy led to anger. His anger led to wrath. And then his wrath led to murder. It was a slippery slope, right? He began with pride, and it continued till it consumed him and got to the place where he was willing to murder his own brother. And so in verse number 7, God gives him an admonition here. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so in this, God's bringing out to Cain, it's not a matter of Cain versus Abel. It wasn't that God was picking favorites. It wasn't as if Abel somehow knocked Cain out of the running. It wasn't a competition. Abel trusted God. He was accepted. Cain didn't trust God, was rejected. It wasn't necessarily connected. But isn't it weird how we often look at others and compare ourselves with others, and if others are succeeding while we fail, we blame our failure on their success. Honestly, the way that culture works today is fueled by that. Class warfare, right? The haves versus the have-nots. And so it's almost as if I can't be wealthy because they're wealthy. And if they weren't wealthy, maybe I could be. So I'm mad at them because they're wealthy and I'm not. However, if I would have done the same thing as what they did, maybe I would have ended up wealthy too. Maybe they worked hard for that, right? It's not as if them taking a piece of the pie leaves left pie for me. Okay? And so as we see this with Cain and Abel, as I said, Abel didn't have any advantage over Cain. God wasn't playing favorites. And God didn't even choose Abel over or instead of Cain. As I said, Abel trusted and obeyed. Cain didn't. And God gives him an opportunity to get it right. And we see repeatedly in God's word his long-suffering, his patience. It's as if he's dealing with a child, right? That's how he deals with us as well. And so with Cain, he simply says, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. You're not going to get in trouble if you do the right thing, right? For a long time, my kids, they had a fear of the police or of the guards. They did. Every time they'd see in the States, every time they'd see a police car, they were afraid. And I would tell them, we're not doing anything wrong. Why do we have to fear? They're on our side as long as we're not breaking the laws. I have no reason to be afraid of them, right? If you do right, you shall be accepted. Likewise with me, with being a parent to my children. They have no reason to fear me or fear any punishment unless they've done something wrong. Isn't that right? And so anyway, he gives him a little bit of a instruction, a little bit of a warning here in this opportunity to get it right. If I would take this verse and kind of put it in simple terms here, God basically told him, Cain, you're going the wrong way. You're headed the wrong direction. Sin is like a wild animal outside the door, and it's your choice whether or not you open the door. That's what we see in verse number 7. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So it's putting it as if it was some type of an animal, right? Lying there. And unto thee shall be his desire. Still talking about sin, that his desire. Sin's desire is you. It wants you. We think about it with another verse. It says that the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, right? This is kind of what's pictured here. This animal outside your door wants to devour you. Its desire is toward you. And it says, and thou shalt rule over him. You've got the doorknob in your hand. It's up to you whether or not you open the door to this thing. But if you open the door to this, it's going to devour you. It's going to eat you alive. And so, once again, we have this idea here about desire and rule. And God used the same language back with Adam and Eve earlier. God gave Adam dominion over all of creation, right? Told him to rule over it. It was his. And Adam, unfortunately, allowed creation to have dominion over him. That tree and that fruit was part of creation. He was to rule over creation. But that fruit enticed him. Right? And instead of him having control, it controlled him. And now, likewise with Cain, God exhorts him, take control over this. Keep it under control, or else it will control you. And so, like I said, it was up to him. It was his choice whether or not he would open the door. And I think it would do us all a lot of good to take heed of the same warning, because just like Cain, we have the tendency to dumb down sin. We have the tendency to make it much more mild than what it really is, as if it's not as serious as what it is, as if it's not as big as what it is, not as ugly as what it is, right? We try to take that lion that's roaring and turn it into a pussycat, don't we?
Sorry, but the rule over him, okay, is that talking about sin?
Thou shalt have, going back to the, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Going back, the his is renaming sin, right?
Okay, yeah.
Shall be his desire, and thou shalt have rule over him. So, normal grammatical interpretation there, that his and him is talking about sin, and so he's, God's exhorting Cain to have rule over the sin. Take control, make a choice, right?
So he is literally saying, unless you, okay, so he basically starts off and he says, okay, if thou doest well, you accept it. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this sin is going to, this is what you'll be serving.
Mm-hmm.
And unto you shall be his desire.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he's saying, you will then just desire to have sin. And then eventually it'll overrule you?
Well, the picture of it, the picture of it is that sin lying outside, and its desire is toward you. It wants you. Think of it as being a ravening animal, a wild animal, ready to attack. And so its desire is toward you. It has a taste for Kev. It wants to eat you up. And so at the end part of that, it says, and thou shalt rule over him. And so you need to be in control of that. It wants you. So this is the common.
So he's giving him sort of an opportunity almost to get right.
Yeah, he's giving him a warning here. He's saying, if thou doest well, you'll be accepted. If you do not well, which is the road that he's on. You're going the wrong direction here.
To get right, literally in that.
Yeah, he's giving him the opportunity to turn around, and a biblical term for this is to basically to repent.
Yeah.
You're going this way, turn back this way. Because you're getting ready to open the door to something that's going to eat you up.
Yeah.
But you have the opportunity right now to have control over this, to rule over it. However, like with many sins, starts off small. Right?
Yeah.
Where Cain was at this time, he was wroth. It was a little sin. But the longer he kept petting that little sin, it kept growing.
Yeah.
And that little lion cub that was cute and cuddly keeps growing and growing and growing bigger and bigger. And so as it grows bigger and bigger, it goes from being something small that you can control to being something that you can't control. And so this is a warning that we can all take and see that whenever we start dumbing down sin and trying to start making it as being something small and cute and cuddly, just a little sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just a little white lie. Just an innocent conversation. Just something, oh, everybody does this, right? We have ways of passing over mm-hmm. sin. But it allows it to get its foot in the door, so to speak. It gets a hold of us. Its desire is toward us. Because, as I said, we have an adversary. Its desire is toward us. And so if we start playing with sin, thinking that we can handle it, it's not too long before sin completely overtakes us and destroys us like it did Cain. At this point in time, in verse number 7, whenever the Lord is talking to Cain, I don't believe that he was already plotting out Abel's death. I don't think that it had crossed Cain's mind yet to slay his brother.
No.
He was just angry right now. And the longer he stewed on it, the longer he thought about it, the more angry he got.
Son bringing forth death.
And it progressed. It did. And so God kind of interrupts him here at this time. And he's like, this is the time. This is the time whenever you're just angry, whenever you're just proud, a little bit jealous, and you're mad. Now's the time to turn back, because you're going to go much further than what you want to, much further than you expected. And so in verse number 8, he doesn't take God's advice here. And so it says that he talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So, third and fourth people to ever live. Cain kills Abel. In verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. That was a lie. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Can you imagine having that attitude with God? I mean, I can remember whenever I was growing up, copying an attitude with my dad like that. It never turned out well. But could you imagine the gall that it would take to say, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? It's not my job. I thought you were God. That's kind of the attitude he was copying, right? And in verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. As I said earlier, he wouldn't kill a lamb, but he would kill his brother. And now art thou cursed in the earth, or from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. If you remember, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground. He didn't curse Adam and Eve. Search through chapter 3. God never curses Adam and Eve. But now, he does curse Cain. Doesn't curse all mankind. He curses Cain. And he says, thou art now cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. God doesn't argue with him. He did start out, he asked him a question, the same as he did Adam and Eve, to give him an opportunity to confess. Right? To be honest. Didn't work out there. But as soon as Cain lied and gave his answer there, am I my brother's keeper, he saw that surely his sin would find him out, right? Mm-hmm. God wasn't ignorant of it. He knew what was going on. And so he tells him in verse 12, this is the punishment that comes upon him. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Cain was a farmer. He took pride in his fruits and vegetables and flowers and all those things. That's what he came and offered, right? Mm. And that is what God cursed. He said, you are so proud of all of your hard work and your hands and everything. From now on, the ground is going to refuse to give anything, basically. From now on, whenever you work, whenever you go out and plant, you're going to get nothing. It's going to withhold its fatness, its goodness from you. It will not yield unto you her strength, because that's what he gloried in. was what he was able to get from the ground. He says, no more. And then he says, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You're always going to be on the run. Never settled, never stopped. Remember Abraham, he was a pilgrim and a stranger. Right? But Cain is a fugitive and a vagabond, a big difference, right? Always on the run. And it shall come to pass that everyone... Should be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord... Get this. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know what he's doing? He's making an accusation against God. He's calling God unjust. He's saying, God, you are too harsh. You're cruel. You're being mean to me. The punishment is too severe. Cain, you just killed your brother. Isn't it funny how we get this sense of justice? How many times has someone said, that's not fair? You ever say that, Jersey? You and Hayden get in trouble. That's not fair. But anyway, this is what happened here. Is Cain said, it's not fair, God. Still making an accusation against him. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's too hard on me. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. So the earth is against me. And from thy face shall I be hid. Don't have access to you anymore. There's more separation that goes on, right? And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. You notice what Cain's focus is on.
Himself.
His focus is on himself. It's more than I can bear. Everyone will slay me. The earth won't give forth its fruit to me. Right? It's hard on me. What about me? We find that mankind's still the same way. They repeat this same pattern to this day. Whenever there's sin, when there's death, whenever there's death, whenever there's sickness, whenever there's pain that goes on, man makes accusation against God, right? Mm-hmm. Accuses God of being too hard, too mean. You'll hear things that if God was good, why would he allow this to happen? Right? Accusing God of injustice. And so anyway, we see here also that he has a fear. He says, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. This gives us a little bit of a glimpse as well. Because as of right now, we only have a record of three people on the earth. Because Abel's dead. Adam, Eve, and Cain. He says, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Telling us that obviously there was other people on the earth at that time. Adam and Eve had more children than just Cain, Abel, and Seth. Oftentimes scripture just kind of gives us the highlight reel, right? Cain had a legitimate fear of other people that tells us there were other people. They didn't come from special creation. It wasn't that God said, okay, Adam and Eve here, and then here's another garden, there's other people over here. No, they all descended from Adam and Eve. They had to for the rest of the Bible to be true because all men are sinners because of Adam and Eve. If these men over here were not descendants of Adam and Eve and they had families, then all men wouldn't be sinners, would they? So Adam and Eve had other children. That's where Cain got his wife. Right? Would have been a sister or a niece. And so he feared that men would slay him. In verse 15, it shows God's mercy. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. He reassures Cain. He says, no one will kill you. If they do kill you, then vengeance will be taken on them sevenfold. And he puts a mark on Cain. So even in justice, he remembered mercy. He was still merciful to Cain, even though He deserved death, right? You notice in Adam and Eve, God showed mercy. In Cain, God still showed mercy. And most people you talk to, if there's anyone that they think deserves no mercy, it's a murderer, right? You talk to people about heaven and hell. Whenever you die, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Oh, I hope so. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anyone, right? But with Cain, he did kill someone and God still was merciful to him, right? And it says he went so far as to put a mark on Cain. Bible never tells us what that mark was. But whoever came across Cain would have known him and would have said, don't mess with him. Because if we harm him, then punishment will fall on us, right? There are those that teach, specifically the Mormons teach, that the mark of Cain was that they became, that's where pardon me for saying this, but the Mormons teach that's where black people came from. Okay? That was the mark of Cain. You ever heard that?
I've heard that, right.
Okay. And this is a source of a lot of racism in the world. This has been perpetuated. It wasn't just the Mormons, but that's one of them that does it. That was not the mark of Cain. I can say that assuredly. Because all of Cain's descendants were killed in the flood. That is an extremely ignorant position. And it's just a way of backing up prejudice and people's ignorance. Okay? And so I just figured I would go ahead and approach that one because that is something that is perpetuated and taught, and it's a source of racism today, trying to point it back to find some kind of a biblical reason for it. No. All of Cain's descendants died in the flood. And so if that was the mark of Cain, it would have been done away with then. That's not where it came from. So yeah, it's stupid, but I just wanted to touch on that one anyway. So does anyone have any questions or comments or...
So we don't know really how old Cain and Abel were at that stage. What I mean is, like, when he throws out that statement, every one that findeth me shall slay me, right? Mm-hmm. All I'm saying is, how many children did Eve have between the firstborn?
Mm-hmm.
Which was Cain.
Mm-hmm.
And, or was this just maybe Cain also just trying to, I continually get the idea that he's almost trying to pull the wool over God's eyes, you know? Like,
in a way, yeah.
Trying to play like, you know what I mean, like victim.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, as far as age goes, I believe Adam was 130 whenever Seth was born. And Seth wasn't born until after Abel was dead. And so that gives you an idea of time frame. So how many children could they have in 130 years?
I suppose, yeah.
Don't know. But they're...
Plus, look, I'm not trying to, mm-hmm. to say God can't miraculously bring forth like
right.
people, which he obviously did.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It's just I also find that everything about Cain, he overstated everything. Like, you know, mm-hmm. My punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, all mm-hmm. of this. It's like almost yeah. like, look at me, I'm the victim here, God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And man still does the same thing today. Yeah. Trying to play victim versus God doesn't work. But
yeah.
But yeah, I definitely see what you're saying there. That he is playing the victim, and whenever he says. Whosoever slayeth, or excuse me, whosoever findeth me will slay me.
But he does say, though...
I don't figure the world's population was in thousands. It
shall come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
So it means most probably in years to come, mm-hmm. they'll find me and they'll yeah. slay me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's a little bit hard to get in the thought process there even, because everything was new to them.
Yeah.
Abel was the first one to die. No one's ever died a natural death yet, so he doesn't know how long he's going to live. And so he doesn't know how quickly they're going to reproduce. Obviously, I do believe there were other children. How many, I don't know.
I suppose at that stage he realized right there and then, hey, there's going to be quite a massive population.
Mm-hmm.
Because even if there wasn't a massive population at that time.
Well, even if there's only seven of them at the time.
He knew that, because it says, and come to pass, it'll come to pass. You'll find it. Okay, well,
he's looking out in the future, and he's saying, I'm going to end up dying with it. So he was fearing for his own life. He's trying to protect his own skin there. When in reality, he should have said, okay, I deserve death, and I'm standing before God. He was fearing man still, rather than the God he was standing before.
Yeah, you did right there,
So that was something I hadn't really thought of before, but his fear was man instead of God, too. Anything else?
I'm trying to think how the attitude of this two generation speaking to God. These people that were speaking to God straight.
Mm-hmm.
It was not like we have to go through Jesus or Holy Spirit to take message whatsoever. They were speaking to God directly.
Mm-hmm.
But it keeps me curious, like, their attitude toward God was like they have no much knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
When they were speaking to him, that it's like I'm talking to my father, here he's standing.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm seeing my father like this small something.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm trying to figure which knowledge did they have about God?
Well, they had a lot of knowledge about him because they could see the garden, they could see the cherubim or the seraphim, cherubim there at the garden gate, the record from Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And, you know, verbally hearing his voice. Whether, I don't know if he was physically present too, but they were at least hearing his audible voice.
That's part of physical.
They had a pretty...
Someone's voice gives you...
So they had a pretty good knowledge of God. But here I think is the pivotal part in the whole thing.
Mm.
Is he got that attitude with God after he killed Abel. Okay?
Mm.
So before he said, I'm going to bring forth an offering. Yes, it was in pride, but he was worshiping God in his own pride.
Okay.
And so he was doing that, and it shows the progress of sin here and what sin does in our relationship with God. Okay? And so at first, it was a little bit of pride entered in. God corrects him, and he doesn't take God's correction. Okay? And he gets angry, he gets jealous at his brother. And it goes all the way, we don't know how long of a process this was, if it was a day or a week or a month. But he gets to a place, he kills Abel. And his conscience inside of him bearing witness, and the grief and the guilt that he felt from there caused him to lash out at God. Okay? So, now bringing that to a more modern sense to where we can understand it here. Whenever someone gets caught in their sin, they can either own it or lash out. And more often than not, they lash out. Just like my children, they do something, they disobey me. I confront them about it, and then they get an attitude. Okay? And then they end up getting in worse trouble for their attitude than they were originally going to get in trouble for their disobedience. Okay? But for some reason, that sin, that fear in there, and that guilt that comes in, ends up causing us to do stupid things. And in a manner of speaking, I think that's what happened with Cain here, is that the guilt, the things that was resonating in his mind there, caused him to have that attitude toward God that he normally wouldn't have. But also bringing it around even further, whenever we have sin in our own lives, the more sin we allow in our lives, the more distance we have between us and God, the further we're separated from God, and the less love and respect we have toward God. It changes our attitude toward Him. Whenever you start, if you can just kind of step back and evaluate a little bit, whenever we start having a wrong attitude toward God, it's a sure sign that there's sin there. Because it separates us from Him. It's nothing that God does, and God doesn't distance Himself from us. But the sin in our lives causes us to have a bad perception, a bad attitude toward God. And that's kind of what happened with Cain here, I believe, is that it wasn't due to lack of knowledge, it was because of the depth of sin.
Yeah.
Another example, and I'll close with this one, is that there's a lot of people who are very angry and hateful toward God. They'll curse God. If you're ever around anyone who's like that, it's just completely, they just very spiteful toward God. Okay? And usually it's a result of the sin that's built up in their lives that brings them the anger toward God. And they see Him, the more sinful they become, the more unjust they see God as being. And they feel as if they have a right to be vengeful toward Him.
Yeah, because I don't know, maybe it's just my mind. It's like...
You understand how someone could do that?
Yes, it's like... I understand my father, this is my father. And the same being careless, if we continue to read, it's like...
Mm-hmm.
These people, they've said, they acknowledge, even if we go to Adam, God is asking them, guys, what did you do? Which means, if my father will ask me, why that cup is no longer where I left it? Directly as a child, I will think, okay, I think my father knew already that cup has been removed where it was.
Mm-hmm.
And from there, okay, I understand it's a sin, but there might be a click in, I'm afraid my father is going to do something.
Mm-hmm.
What can I do? Okay, there's a sin, so it's just a father, I'm not going to do that. Mm-hmm. But I know my father, how strong he is. I know what punishment I will get from him. And I'm still like, no, he's not going to be that harsh. Or to me, it seems like their fear toward God was not that heavy, and I may say maybe it's based to less knowledge. They knew how God was. Maybe. It's just my mind. I don't. Just, if I knew my father is going to punish for doing something, I might have some heavy fear, fearing like, yes, this man is big. This man is my father is older than me, so it definitely is going to punish me.
Yeah.
And there's nothing I can do. So two things: I better come clean, obey. Or sorry, so that I don't get punishment, because I know he's going to punish me. Or, I think that's the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
This man is going to punish me. Sorry, I did this. Or keep quiet. But the way they're generating things like, Adam, what did you do? It's the woman you gave me.
Well, let me throw this one out for you. There, maybe it'll make sense. But with you and your father, it was by experience. You've learned it all along, right?
Okay.
With Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, they didn't have near as much experience with that. They've experienced His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His blessing. They hadn't been on the receiving end of His punishment too many times.
Mm-hmm. They haven't even seen death.
All right.
Although there was a promise of death.
Yeah, they hadn't. They hadn't seen
Cain death. Cain has not seen death. at that stage.
And so we also know that there is the adversary. And so with him, he said, thou shalt not surely die. Mm-hmm. And so then Adam and Eve, they ate. They hadn't died yet physically. And so he hadn't seen death, like you said. And so still maybe Cain's floating that idea. Mm-hmm. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. So what? And so they haven't had now several thousand years of experience of God dealing. And so it's like the saying goes, hindsight's 20/20. You know, we can look back and we can see clearly now. But with them, everything was still new. Let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer so I don't keep you here all night. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you for your blessings. And we thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. And I just pray, asking you, Lord, that you would just help us to learn from this and grow from it. Lord, I pray that the things that were said has been clear tonight and pleasing to you, Lord. And we just pray, ask you, Lord, just to go with us throughout this week, Lord. And Lord, help us to see sin for how ugly it really is. And Lord, your substitute, your death for us, Lord, is glorious as what it is and wonderful as what it is. Thank you, Lord, that you're merciful and loving toward us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.